second epistle of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. We've talked about some foundations for the faint over the past few weeks. Apparently, Timothy was having some difficulty in his ministry, and I had the thought, normally if somebody writes me a letter, I respond to it. Don't y'all? Now, Paul wrote Timothy a letter, the first letter, and I just have to believe that either there was correspondence between Timothy and Paul. Again, we have no record of that, but or Paul heard about something that about the things that were bothering Timothy and wrote him the second time. I wish I either had that letter from Timothy to Paul or knew what was Timothy's specific issues. It might shed a little bit, help me understand a little bit better about 2 Timothy. But from some of the things that Paul was discussing about with Timothy, he says that your grandmother and your mother had this faith, and I'm persuaded that you have it too. He says twice for him to not be ashamed or to blush at the things that he was called to do or the message he was called to preach. Y'all know, when we're ashamed, it has a little bit different meaning for us, the way that we use the word, then is real limited the way we use it. The way that the scriptures talk about being ashamed has more meaning to it. More meanings. And one of the things it means to blush. And if you expected something to happen and it didn't happen, or you expected something to be true and it wasn't true, then that you would be ashamed or blush. Or so Timothy apparently was blushing a little bit or feeling like what he was preaching might not have a strong basis about it, or he might have been faltering a little bit in his delivery or discharge of his duty. And Paul says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, the prisoner of Christ. And he talks to him about these foundational principles that encourage, that are meant to encourage him and us about our duty in this work. Specifically, he was talking about Timothy's discharge as a minister of the gospel, a called man of God to discharge his duty. And he gives him these foundations. And I want to go on a little bit with those. Paul says, I'm just going to read what we talked about last week, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, and this is the power of God, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Colon. Whereunto, that means to the gospel, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So Paul says, I was appointed this way. I was appointed to be this, and that word means to be set or ordained to be so. Now, not talking about by man, he's talking about by God. No man made him an apostle, right? God did that. Paul says, for the which cause, meaning his being a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, of the gospel, for which cause I also suffer these things. Seems to me that Timothy liked to not suffer for the cause of Christ. Several times Paul brought up his sufferings and the things that he went through in the discharge of his duty. And it seems to me that Timothy was being a little bit timid about his duty. And Paul keeps on reminding him that I'm suffering because of these things, because of my appointment by God to be a teacher and an apostle and a preacher. I'm suffering because of the gospel. And he says, for the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. You see, if we suffer for things that are righteous, we might think that because we're suffering, that the cause is not just. Right? When I was little and my daddy whooped me, and my mama's not here, she forgot how many times she whooped me. She whooped me near about every day. But daddy, when he got a hold of me, it was for real. Now, mama wasn't no play pretty either. I mean, she whooped me hard. But there was a reason why I got whooped. Spanked. I mean, they didn't beat me or nothing. It was done in a godly manner. But there was a reason why I got whooped. And I'm going to tell you, I think maybe there was one time that I got a whooping for something that I didn't really deserve. There was a misunderstanding, and I got the whooping, okay? My brother needed to get it. But there was a bunch of times that I got away with something and didn't get punished for it. Now, there was a reason every time that I got whooped, right? Paul's saying that if you get whooped and you deserve it, then you have a reason to be ashamed, right? Don't you? If you get whooped, and you have a reason to be ashamed. Paul's saying, I'm suffering for the cause of Christ, but I don't need to be ashamed because I'm not doing nothing wrong that way. Do you understand? He says it's a righteous cause. It's a holy calling. God's not punishing me for doing what He called me to do. Does this make sense to y'all? Am I making sense? Paul's saying, I'm not just because you suffer for the cause of Christ doesn't mean that you have done anything wrong, but rather the Lord said, it's not an unbelievable thing for you to suffer for my name's sake. He says, if you follow me, you will be suffering for my name's sake. Don't be worried about it. You don't have to be ashamed about it. Paul suffered a lot of things because of his ministry, didn't he? for what he said. He suffered not only at the hand of the Jews, that there was 30 of them, 20-something or 30, I can't remember. 40 of them that made a vow not to eat until Paul had died, till they killed him. I guess they starved to death if they were true to their word. I mean, they followed him wherever he went to try to catch him in his talking, to put him in prison and all this stuff. But that's not the only people that were after him. The Gentiles were after him too, weren't they? What were they after him for? It's because when he preached to them, they were there and they said, "Great is the goddess Diana." And what did Paul do? He started preaching Jesus to those people, talking about the resurrection. And they saw, and a lot of the people believed and started following after him. And see, these people that got mad at Paul were Gentile. These Gentile people that got mad at Paul got mad because Paul hurt their pocketbook. Mm-hmm. Right? That didn't bother Paul. They gnashed on him with their teeth, and they had to. I mean, the centurions had to come by and take Paul to protect him. They put him in prison, really, to get him out to keep the mob from tearing him limb from limb. Paul says, "There's no need for me to be ashamed, or you, or any other follower of Christ to be ashamed for following Christ."
Amen.
You don't need to be ashamed when someone does something kind of half ungodly or even all ungodly. You don't need to be ashamed to stand up and say you ought not to do that. God said don't do it. You might suffer for it. Let me change that. You will suffer for it in this life. You will be ridiculed by people. You might even lose some of your friends. You might lose some of your family. God don't care. You don't need to be ashamed. Would you rather lose your friends or lose the communion and fellowship with God? Which one's more important to you? Seems to me Timothy's having some struggles with this. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed." Why is Paul not ashamed? He says, "For I know whom I have believed." There's probably some people... Well, let me read it off. "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Paul says, "I know whom I've believed." Did you know if you know whom you have believed, you're in the minority in this world? You really are. If you know whom you have believed, you are in a minority in this world. Oh, you might know if you believe some other Savior or some other God, you might know His name. And you might know what they have taught you about Him. You might have a head knowledge of who an idol is or what his name was or any kind of man. But you won't really know Him. Paul talking about the kind of knowledge that God's talking about when he says that no man He said, then in those days I'll make a new covenant with my people. And he said, they shall not teach every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Are y'all following me now? Paul's talking about that kind of knowledge. I know whom I have believed. There's a lot of people that believe a lot of things, but they don't really know it. You understand? Paul says, I know whom I believed. Not only did Paul know him, but he said, I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded. You know, there was a man that Paul preached the gospel to. He was a king. Agrippa. He preached to King Agrippa and talked to him about the resurrection. And King Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, what does the word persuade mean? It means that you are all in. It means that you have no doubt. There is not one shred of mistrust or doubt in your mind about something. I'm persuaded about a lot of things. I am. I'm persuaded that God is sovereign. I'm persuaded that that He sent His Son. I'm persuaded that Jesus Christ was real. I'm persuaded that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. Amen. I'm persuaded. I don't know if you are or not. I'm persuaded that the Lord died for me. I know whom I believe. I know that. And I know that one day, I do know how I know it, but because no man told it to me, but I know that one day, I'm persuaded like Job was, that in the latter day, he's going to come back. And I know, I'm persuaded that my Redeemer lives, and one day, he's going to come back, and the Bible tells me that there's going to be a trumpet and a shout, and at that day, I'm going to be with him. Had it not been for the Scriptures, I might not be persuaded that I'd hear a shout and a trumpet. But I tell you what, I am persuaded, and I don't need these words to tell me that I have a Redeemer and that I'm going to be with Him when He comes back. I don't need words to tell me that. The Lord told me that. I'm persuaded of that. There's a lot of reasons why I'm persuaded of that. Paul's reminding Timothy, son, you got a lot of reasons why you need to be persuaded of some stuff. I mean, there to be no doubt in your mind. He says, I'm persuaded. What's Paul persuaded of what he's talking about right here? I'm persuaded that he is able. I'm going to stop right there. God's able on all accounts.
Amen.
He's able in all accounts to do that which He purposed or whatever He wants to do. God don't do anything just haphazardly. Everything God does is on purpose and in order. Amen? But Paul's talking about something specific here. I know that He's able to keep me and keep you. I know that. Paul's talking. He says, I'm persuaded that He is able. What's He able to keep? That which I have committed unto Him against that day. Now, what did Paul commit to Jesus? What did Paul commit to Jesus? Paul committed his life to Jesus. He committed his life to serving God. And that's not just talking about, there might be some of our friends that might say, well, Paul made the decision to follow the Lord and he committed his life to it. Well, Paul did commit his life to it. But he didn't do that as a dead man. He did that as a live man. I mean, spiritually alive. He didn't commit his life as a wicked person to become righteous.
Amen.
But Paul's saying, and that word committed unto him means a depositum or a deposit that was made for safe keeping. You know, when I put my money into the bank, I put it and I have a deposit slip and I write down, well, I don't write it down tomorrow, I give it to the lady and she writes it down. But, she puts it, I deposit it into my account and I deposit it to them for them to lock it up and keep it safe so that I'll get it when I need it. Paul's saying that I have preached the gospel. I have committed my life unto him, and I know that he's able to keep my life against that day. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Paul said, and not only did Paul commit his life to it, but he also committed some other people's lives to the Lord, didn't he? You remember when he was there at Ephesus? And he says, I'm telling you, boys, I'm not going to see you no more. The elders gathered, and he said, I'm not going to see y'all anymore. He says, I commend you to God. Same little variation on the same word. I commend you to God. Paul basically said, I commit you to God. So Paul says, not only is he able to keep my life, but he's able to keep all that stuff that I've done in his service. He's able to guard it. He's able to make it flourish and bear fruit. And he's able to do that until the day that he comes back and blows the trumpet and gives a shout. That word against. We'll talk about that for a minute. God's able to do that up until that day. Because we won't need to keep it after that, because it'll be no way for it to be out.
Amen.
No way for... it won't need to guard it anymore. There's not going to be any thieves or covetous people to try to steal it away anymore. He says he's able to keep it. Paul's talking about not only that, but his life. I mean, his natural life. Paul says he's able to keep it until the day that I die. He's able to keep it until my journey is done and he's finished with my service here. Paul had a lot to... He knew a lot about what he had to suffer. God showed him that. And he says, I know God's going to keep me until that day. You know, the Apostle Paul says, I appeal unto Caesar. And Paul went to Rome. And Paul preached in the palace, in the king's house. And he converted people that were servants of Caesar.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? And so, you wouldn't think that that would happen to that man that got almost mobbed by people when he was preaching to them out, you wouldn't think that the mob wanted to kill him and then he ends up in Caesar's house. That didn't happen by chance. It didn't. But he said, I've done it. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep it that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now the word against in the scriptures does not always mean opposed. If you say, well, he's against me, that means that that man is opposed to me. Okay? Y'all remember this, because you'll come across it a bunch of times in the scriptures where the word against is used. When Paul says against that day, I'm leaning, well, if I had a pole and or a shovel, okay, you see that ladder right there? It's leaning against that wall, isn't it? It's right up on it. It's meeting it. My daddy used to tell me, son, lean that thing against the wall. And I knew what that meant, don't you? That meant that it was, I'm going to put it right close and I'm going to put it right there and it's going to be toward the wall. That's what the against means, part of it. It means toward. It doesn't always mean opposed to. Paul's saying that he's going to, I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That means he's going to keep it all the way up until then. All the way up until then. And then he says, hold fast, firmly, securely, the form of sound words. You know, I like to talk a lot. And I've known some people actually that like to talk more than me. Not many, but a few. And some of them, have y'all ever heard people that just talk to be talking? Sometimes I do that too. But have y'all ever heard people that just talked and didn't really know what they were talking about? They just rambled or whatever. Or maybe they were talking about something that they didn't know about that was wrong. Paul's telling Timothy, son, I want you to know what you're talking about, and I want you to talk about it. Mm-hmm. You hold fast the form of sound words. Mm-hmm. Folks, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of preachers today that do a lot of talking, but don't know what they're talking about. Paul told Timothy in the first letter, he said, they don't know. I just want to read it because it's a... He put it a whole lot better than I could. Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure conscience and of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. That means foolish talking. Desiring to be teachers of the law. Now here it is. Understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. They don't know what they're saying, and they don't know why they're saying it. Paul's telling Timothy, don't be like that. You hold fast the form of sound words. And I give you one example. You can think of thousands. You hear it all the time. There's a little good in everybody. That is not sound words. That's not sound words. Paul says, don't talk about stuff like that. Don't say little sayings if it's not real. That's not true. Paul's saying, you hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He says, and we're fixing to come up on another foundation. That good thing, which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Paul's reminding Timothy that there's something that's going to give you the ability to keep that which is committed unto you. And that is the Holy Ghost that dwells in us. Now that's a foundation I can stand on, isn't it? That the Holy Ghost that we've been called by holy calling, that same Holy Ghost that called us, dwells in us. And were it not for Him dwelling in us, we would be wicked. Our tabernacle would be just non-pleasing to God. Paul, that's a foundation I can stand on. That Paul's reminding Timothy, you've got the Holy Ghost dwelling in you. Do you? I think you do. I'm persuaded that you do. And if we need to be persuaded individually that the Holy Ghost dwells in us, and we need to be reminded of that constantly. That the Holy Ghost dwells in us, and that brings up a whole nother realm of preaching, because Paul says, don't be joined. If the Holy Ghost dwells within you, then you're the temple of God. It says, whose temple ye are. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Lord Jesus Christ, the temple of God? And the reason why it is because the Holy Ghost dwells in you. If the Holy Ghost dwells in us, then that makes us pretty special, don't it? I mean, it does. Don't it? Don't you think that makes us pretty special? If God implanted into us the Holy Ghost, that's special. Amen. Think about in the old temple. Now, the outer court of the Gentiles was part of the temple. But where did all of the glory shine? In the holiest of all. That's where the ark of God was. That's where the mercy seat was. That was the special place. That was in the very inside, the innermost part of that temple. Was where that place was. Where the holy place was, where God dwelt. That's where He said, I dwelt there. You are the same as the temple of God. That Holy Ghost is on that innermost part of you, and it is the most special place, isn't it? Isn't it? Paul says, you remember that, Timothy, and not only do you remember that the Holy Ghost dwells within you, but I'm giving you some instructions that stuff that was committed unto you, keep it. See, Paul says, I know that Jesus is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. See? But Paul's telling Timothy, you keep that thing which was committed unto you. And that's my message to you today, is you keep that which was committed unto you. Knowing and be persuaded that whatever you do in His service, He's able to keep that which you've committed unto Him. He says, I've committed it unto you. You commit it back to Him. Amen? I believe that. I believe that's what Paul's talking about. Paul says, I committed something to the Lord, but it wasn't something that He didn't have to commit. Right? God gave it to him, but he didn't give it to him for Paul just to look at, did he? If the Holy Spirit dwells within us, what does that mean? What does that mean? That means that we now have the ability to bear much fruit. You can't bear spiritual fruit if you don't have the Holy Ghost dwelling in you, right? Why can I not go outside into the yard on this snowy day and pick oranges? Because we don't have an orange tree. Right?
Amen.
You're not going to be able to pick spiritual fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all the fruits of the Spirit, faith. You're not going to be able to pick those things unless the Spirit is there. Paul's reminding Timothy, son, you've got the Holy Spirit in you, and you keep that thing that God committed unto you. Discharge your duty in His service as you ought to do it. And I'm not only is Paul telling this to a young minister, but I think he's giving us all instruction that we ought to keep that which has been committed unto us.
Amen.
And we ought to keep it by the Holy Ghost. Not by our natural lives, but we keep it by the Holy Ghost that dwells in all of us. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Wow. How does the Holy Ghost dwell in us? How'd He get in there? He got into me the same exact way that He got into Saul of Tarsus.
Amen.
Saul wasn't looking for Him. I wasn't looking for Him. And He found me, didn't He? Mm-hmm. He found Saul.
Right.
He found y'all.
Amen.
There's a lot of preaching in that part. Paul reminds Timothy, says that there's a bunch of them, all they which are in Asia, that's a big area, right? Are turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And he said, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refresh me. And was not ashamed of my chain. You see that? See what Paul did there? He said, Onesiphorus wasn't ashamed to be acquainted with me because I was in chains. He told Timothy, don't you be ashamed of me, his prisoner, either. Apparently, Timothy was. My question to you today, have you ever been ashamed? Have you ever been ashamed to discharge your duty in God's service? Now, you have no reason to blush. There's no reason for us to be ashamed, is there? For he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Then Paul says, starting in chapter 2, thou therefore, my son, therefore, because of all these things, my son. You see what he does, what he did? He reminds him he loves him. said, my son, don't you love it when God calls you his son? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now that's another foundation, isn't it? Paul is encouraging him, son, don't faint. You got foundations that are going to keep you from being faint. And he says, this foundation, he reminds him that God is gracious. And he's full of grace. And he tells him to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he gives him some more things to do. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit. There's that word again, isn't it? The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul's talking to Timothy, encouraging him that this thing that you've been, that's been given or deposited to you, you keep it by the Holy Ghost, but you don't just keep it bottled up on the inside. You keep it by holding it fast, and you give it to other people that are able to give it to others. You see how God does this? You see how God takes this this commission, I guess, this deposit, and he expects for it to be used? Jesus used the same thing when he talked about the parable of the talents, didn't he?
Amen.
Same thing. Same principle. Don't hide those talents. Talent means money. Use it. Use it. Into the benefit of your service towards God. Give it to other people so that they can teach others also. But don't do it unless you're holding fast the form of sound words. We may have to start there next time. But he tells him to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Can I tell you that you won't be strong in anything else? Nothing else will give you the foundation to be strong.
Amen.
Other than the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Y'all understand it? There's no other way to be strong. You know why there's no other way to be strong? Because every other way, other than the grace that's in Christ Jesus, every other way promotes me.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. It promotes me. That's why Paul tells him to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. I'm not ashamed to put all the glory to God's account. I'm not ashamed of that. And we ought not to be ashamed to give God the glory. We ought not to be ashamed. Now, we might be ashamed at our pitiful ability to describe or to defend what we believe. We might, and we probably do need to be ashamed of that at some point, unless we're good at it. We ought to be ashamed if we don't know this book the way that we ought to. We ought to be ashamed if we don't declare sound words like we ought to. We ought to be ashamed if we don't discharge our duty in faith. But there's no reason to be ashamed of the gospel.
Amen.
There's no reason to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no reason to be ashamed of God. And there's certainly no reason to be ashamed of the Holy Spirit. I tell you what, if you understand these things about the Lord, you ought not to be ashamed to discharge your duty in the commandments of Christ either. Christ commanded us to follow Him. He commanded us to be baptized in His name. One good way to not be ashamed is to be strong together. As a member of the church, you join yourself to don't be ashamed of it either.
Amen.
Don't be ashamed of it either. There's a lot could be said about that. Y'all think about it. What are you ashamed of? Would you be ashamed to invite people to come because of the physical layout of it or the decorations of it or the preacher that's there? Don't be ashamed of it. There's nothing to be ashamed. I hope there's nothing to be ashamed about. If there is, you probably need to fix it, right? But certain, we may be ashamed of our service, but don't ever be ashamed of who called us into the service.
Amen.
If you're tired of being ashamed and you want to come join this church, you can come down and proclaim that God's able to keep you too. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.